The Lord wants me to speak to you about the 8 areas of the church. 8 areas of the church. Now, we have been preaching 3 in the tabernacle, but I'm going to show you 8 areas of the church. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, and we begin to read from verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they had heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Praise God. Here the Spirit of God is outlining what we left and what we are coming to. Praise God. We left the mountain burning with fire and blackness, the sound of a trumpet, natural sound of a natural trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they had heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They could not endure which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned and thrust through with a dart. Praise God. I'm just here, before we go into the message, explain to you what Brother Paul was talking about. He was saying that in the time of Moses, God gave a commandment, a covenant to them, which was the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, which covenant was sealed and signed by God himself coming down upon Mount Sinai, and the mountain, because it was natural, physical matter, it could not stand the powerful vibration of God. It could not stand the mighty radiation of God's power, that the rocks would melt from radiation, and that the mountain smoked and trembled and quaked, the earth quaked, and that although God hid himself, yet the power of the radiation was so strong upon the natural creature that Moses himself caught radiation and began to flash back light, so that the children of Israel could not look at him, neither could they use an animal that had touched the mountain, for that animal would be full of radiation, certainly would hurt them. God said, kill it. And so great was the power he was talking about. He said, but we have come to something greater. We have now come to a church that stretches between earth and heaven. A church that is not only in physical human beings, but is in cooperation. And it's in unison with another group of people who cannot be seen, an innumerable company of angels. Let's read it. Read the first verse of the same chapter.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
Human beings, angels, God, Jesus, the blood, hallelujah. And some of us don't even believe in this. Let me write them on the board. I'm going to name the eight areas of the church which were mentioned a while ago in the scripture. And if you read for me, but we are now come. Praise the Lord. Yes? One, Zion. Two,
the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem.
Heavenly Jerusalem.
To an innumerable company of angels.
Innumerable company of angels.
To the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven.
General assembly. Yeah.
To God, the judge of all.
God, the judge. We have such a big organization, we need a judge.
To the spirits of just men made perfect.
Spirits of men. As the writer says, just men. Made perfect. You've got to watch those words.
To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. To the blood of sprinkling.
The blood. So Jesus is divided into two. The blood is one, and Jesus is the other. And all of these have specific meanings, and this is the reason they are named in this order. Praise God. Now, let's see if we can understand what they mean. Zion. The word Zion in Scripture means the elite of God, the elect of the elect. God speaks of life coming forth from Zion, of the deliverer coming forth from Zion. And the word Zion is a word that has a specific meaning. And in teaching the tabernacle, if I should say that Zion is the Holy of Holies, that Jerusalem is the holy place, and that Israel is the outer court, you would understand what I mean. Because Jerusalem is in Israel, and Zion is in Jerusalem. And this is how God had it. God had 12 apostles, yet he had three, yet he had one. That's how God does it. Well, Zion, therefore, is the stronghold of God. And Zion is referred to in Scripture as the 144,000. Now, Zion equals 144,000, and that is equal to the man-child company, and that is equal to the two witnesses.
Now you want to find out, first of all, what is the meaning of the 144,000. 144,000 is a city 4 square, 12 by 12. 12 is the number of completion, and 12 by 12 is absolute completion. This is the most complete number that can be written, because it's 12 square. And so the full completion of mankind, this is what this is saying. This means the first fruits unto God. So the 144,000 is basically associated with the first fruit company. You know the story about the first fruit, is that God is going to have a group of people coming forth in His harvest before the rest. And this group of people, they have 23 different names in the Bible, but of them is 144,000, man, child, or two witnesses. And these different stories show the different natures of the group of people. It's not Moses and Elias, as some people believe. It is a group of people who will be possessed with the Word of God like Moses in a greater degree, and with the Spirit of God like Elias in a greater degree. So this is what 144,000 means. You ask the question, what the zeros mean? Zero equals seed. Christ is the seed. The seed three times is the fullness of zero, or the fullness of Christ. So these 144,000 mean that these are the first fruits of God that will come forth in the fullness of Christ. Now I could preach that all night, but I'm going to just give you one scripture that says exactly what I say, and then we can go on. We turn to Revelation chapter 14. The first verse said, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and his Father's name written in their foreheads." The nature of God in their minds. We go right on to verse 4. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." In our old way, in our old church, we used to believe that all Christians are going to come forth at the same time. But the Bible teaches that there are going to be some first fruits. There are some people who will come forth in the nature of Jesus Christ before the others. And these are the first fruits unto God. Praise His holy name. Now, if we are satisfied with that, which is very short tonight, amen, we can ask more questions on this when we get back to the question time. We're just going to run through and then run into question time. The heavenly Jerusalem. Now, many of us brethren are today preaching that the scriptures which God gave pertaining to Jerusalem are scriptures to be taken in the natural. And they are interpreting the Bible in the natural. But Brother Abraham did not. So let us see what Abraham said about Jerusalem. Turn your Bibles with me back to Hebrews chapter 11. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them, prepared for them a city. Praise God. So you can see here that God is not ashamed of those who really look for a heavenly country rather than an earthly one. And such a man was Abraham, looking for a heavenly Jerusalem, though God had given him natural land. He was not satisfied. He said he sought a country whose builder and maker is God. That what verse is that?
Verse 10.
Yes, verse 10. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So you can see that the Jerusalem which God was talking about was not the natural Jerusalem down in the Middle East, but is the Jerusalem of his people. You say, verse 16 here, but now they desire a better country. I just read that. That is an heavenly. Praise God. We see that Jesus said to his disciples, he said, ye are the light of the world. The next phrase, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So he likened his people to a city. Praise God. And you find, if you turn our Bibles to Jeremiah, now I just hope I remember, it's Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17, you see, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts. Now, God showed us that the throne of God is in the heart of his people. Said, sons and daughters, give me thy heart, and I will give thee my Father's kingdom. Jesus wants to reign not in the Middle East, but in your hearts. Amen. So we find that the reigning and the ruling of Jesus Christ is in his kingdom. And where is the kingdom of God? Within you. There is a chair there. There's one here. There's one here. Three. Amen. So Jesus wants to reign and to rule within his saints. Therefore, if the throne of God is Jerusalem and your hearts represent that throne, then God wants to reign in you, and you are the Jerusalem of God. Amen. Now, I'll bring to you one more scripture to prove this. And if you don't believe it now, then you just have to pray over it. You turn to Revelation. You turn to Revelation chapter 21, and we read verses 9 and 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, everybody here knows who is the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's the people of God. Okay. Well, look at what he showed him. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Praise his holy name. So the bride, the Lamb's wife, is Jerusalem. I don't think I'll bother with you if you don't believe it now. So, we define Jerusalem, we define Zion. You see, God has been training his people to understand things spiritually. Instead of writing a whole long piece like this, as you would find in the encyclopedia, God just writes one word. He said, Jerusalem, and carries a whole world of ideas. And he says, Babylon. And the word Babylon is it's actual, although it's symbolic, because Babylon was changed. You see, Babylon in the beginning started out with a man named Baal. Nimrod was called Baal, meaning Lord. They worship him, so they call him Lord. Then he was the first Antichrist, and he built a tower, and they call it Babel, or Babel, as we call it in English. And then he built a city, and they call it Babylon. But the whole idea was rebellion. So in all the languages that were derived from that Chaldic language, where all of us got all our languages, we have the word Bel, as meaning warlike. You have bellicose, belligerent, rebellion. And so we have the word Bellum in Latin, meaning war. So, this is where the word Babylon comes from. And so the word Babylon to God is a word that God says he hates. Because it represents to God rebellion against God's government. And this is the reason we talk against the system of church business that is being put up in the earth today, because it is perpetuating the rebellion which started against God way down in Babylon. And this is the reason in Revelation why God sees our system as Babylon. There is another good reason. The spirits which occupy the ancient Babylon, which caused them to rebel against God, are the same spirits that entered into the other set of men and entered into the others and entered into the modern man, and these spirits are still ruling the modern man that ruled Babylon. So when God looked down in the spiritual realm, all he sees is Babylon. You see? And so there are two cities in the earth as far as God sees. He sees Jerusalem. That's the people of God who are temples into which God lives. So when many temples come together, you get a big city of temples. And he sees Babylon, in which rebellion lives, the people of the world who give themselves to the devil, or to self, or to both. And God sees these as Babylon. So you can understand how God sees. When you begin to understand how God sees, you understand how he uses some of these words as symbols. Then when God thinks of Jerusalem, he thinks of the city of David, where all these mighty men lived. Brethren, those men were not mighty because they were strong. They were mighty because the supernatural spirit of God dwelt in them and caused them to do mighty things. You take your Bible, one side here, and you take the Superman comics, this side. And you read Superman comics, and you read your Bible of the mighty men, and see which one is greater. it would seem to me that the mighty men of David were much, much greater than Superman. Let's record a few of these things. Or let's even talk about some of the things in the Bible, not just the mighty men of David. Elijah, he saw rain, a little cloud the size of a man's hand. He called to Ahab and said, "Ahab, run, for rain is on the land." And Ahab jumped in his chariot, whipped his horses, and took off. Now, if I'm wrong, correct me, but my understanding of these swift horses is that a horse will do 60 miles an hour. Is that right? Is that about right?
That's
40, 45. Okay, you cut me down by 15. All right, I will submit to 45 miles. And after he had taken off, Brother Elijah gathered up his skirts and ran. And when Ahab reached his palace, Elijah was there long before,
yeah,
promising me. He must hold the world record. I'm sure of that. I mean, no matter what they tell me about Jesse Owens or anybody else, I'm not going to believe it. I believe the name of the man is Elijah that holds the world record. Because he ran faster than those horses. That means, could you give him the 60 miles an hour then? He was going away. You know, we preachers have to be careful we don't exaggerate some of these things. Amen. Well, that's pretty a powerful business to imagine God could take up a prophet, yes?
Maybe he jumps the hills in a bound and the heart attack go around.
Well, you just went one step worse than that. Well, praise the Lord. It was something supernatural. Anyhow, next thing you think of a man, Samson, an ordinary human being, flesh and bone and blood. And he took up a jawbone of an ass. And nobody will convince me, just nobody will convince me that God wasn't mocking those people. He could have got a piece of stick or iron or a piece of, he could grab a man's sword, or he could have taken up a stone, you know what I mean, and hurled it and knocked down a thousand. But no, God had to make him take up the jawbone of a jackass. And he had to take that jawbone and bash 1,000 men and kill them with it. Now that's just totally impossible for a natural jawbone. But God made it happen. And it didn't happen, you see. And so, again, when you think of a lion is the strongest animal in the forest, pound for pound. I think he's more terrible than any other beast. And when you think of a man catching a lion by his mouth, tearing him right down in two, and I'm sure you couldn't tear a rag doll like that. You couldn't do it. Talk about tearing a kid, you couldn't tear a kid like that. See? God says he tore the lion right in two. Now that had to be something more like explosive hitting that lion, rather than natural power of his muscles. And yet our Bible tells us that this was done. Therefore, when we see these things, we won't even bother to touch David's mighty men. Because that one was wild. Jonathan, the son of Saul, and his armor bearer, two men climbed up a rock and defeated 30,000 men, armed fighting men. And the Bible said, when they killed about 30 men within the space of an acre of ground, that the whole earth began to tremble. Talk about the earth helping the woman. The earth began to tremble, and these guys start to panic and try to get away from them. And in trying to get away, they started killing one another. This is just showing you the power of Almighty God. So, we come back here, speaking of the heavenly Jerusalem. Now we come to the innumerable company of angels. Now, what are angels doing here? Why are angels here, and what are they doing, and what is their role? Now, there are some brethren who have communication with angels. And angels are telling these brethren doctrines and different things. I say this is not of God. I say that angels are not here to communicate with you and for you to have concourse with them, but they are here in a specific operation, let us find out from our Bibles. Now, we have a scripture here, I think it's Ephesians, which tells us that they are our servants. Am I right to say it is in Ephesians chapter 3, which is revealed unto his holy apostles? No, am I missing that scripture there? Ephesians 3 verse 4, whereby when we read, we may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, no, which in other ages, that's not the scripture I'm looking for. I'm looking for the scripture, you better help me right here. I'm looking for the scripture which says that these angels are ministering spirits sent to the heirs of salvation. Ministering spirits.
That's Hebrews 1:14.
Oh, I had it right there. Yes. Thank you very much. Sometimes I don't remember. We start from the 13th verse. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So God is saying, the word here, minister, it's only in our time that we have kind of transferred the word minister from meaning servant to mean boss. You see, it's a usage that has changed the meaning of the word. If you go back to the Latin, you'll find that minister means servant, and servus means slave. So the word minister as put here, does anyone carry another translation there? That's what it's at here. Find that scripture for me. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. Yes, read the living from
the And did God ever say to an angel, as he does to his son, sit here beside me in honor until I crush all your enemies beneath your feet? No, for the angels are only spirit messengers sent out to help and care for those who are to receive his salvation.
Praise God. Well, you got it there in that?
Yeah, it says, are they not all spirits doing public service or ministry sent forth for the sake of them who are about to inherit salvation?
Ministry, public service?
Yeah.
He makes them civil servants here. What did your it say? What word did we use for
this? Messengers, spirit messengers.
Spirit messengers. Praise God. That is nearer to it. Spirit messengers. Let's check a little more about the angels, the use of angels. Exodus 14. And somebody read for me verse 19.
And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind it. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them.
Praise God. So God had an angel leading the children of Israel. He was just working. That was his job, to protect them. And God... What's... Exodus 14, verse 19. Now, let's read Psalm 91 and verse 11. Here again, we see the work of these angels.
For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways.
Praise God. So we see angels again working as servants, having charge over people to keep them safe, to protect them. Here again, we see another protection of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 11, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22.
My God has sent his angels and have shut the lion's mouth. They have not hurt me, for as much as him, before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O King.
Praise God. So God sent an angel and shut the lion's mouth. Praise his holy name. And we have here Acts 12, verse 7.
And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise and go up quickly. And his chains fell off of his hand.
So we see then that the works that the angels are doing are works of God. That they can work some places and they can't work some places. They can work with some people and they can't work with some people. So this is the reason why some of us meet accidents and some of us get into trouble. Because we have protecting angels that cannot protect us under certain circumstances. Let's read a little more. There's some light to come forth to us here. We read Acts 27 and verse 23. Read that from in verse 23.
For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve.
Praise God. So it's not angel whose I am, but God whose I am. In other words, he was saying he belonged to God and he served God. We cannot worship angels, neither can we pray to angels. Neither can we give angels any gifts. There, an angel of God will not accept a gift from you, will not accept praise from you. There's a classic case. I don't want to read it, it's going to take up too much time. But it is in Judges chapter 16, where we find this brother, Manoah's wife came to him and told him that an angel appeared and that the angel told her that she was going to have a child. And he says, well, if he appears to you again, tell him your husband wants to have a talk with him. So the angel appeared again, and surely she told him that her husband wanted to talk to him, so if he could just wait a minute, she'd go get her husband. He said, okay. And so the husband come. But this husband was a Jew. And because he was a Jew, he knew the word of God. And he was ready and prepared to test that angel to see if it was an angel of God or an angel of the devil. And it is peculiar and very interesting to see how the man tested the angel. He listened carefully to what the angel had to say. And then he said to the angel, well, he said, tell me your name, that we may do honor to you. Because if you're going to do us such a great favor, let us do honor to you. So the angel said to him, seeing that my name is a secret, why ask? And so he put him off. But he wasn't to be put off. He said, all right, will you just wait here a minute? Let me out with your sacrifice. Now, if the angel was Jesus Christ, God himself, he would take the sacrifice. Probably if it was an angel of the devil, he would want to offer him a sacrifice. He would want him to offer him a sacrifice. But if it was an angel of God, he could not take the sacrifice. So he said, no. He said, you just worship God. You just thank God. You just offer all your sacrifices to God. And I am out of it. So he said, okay, let me offer a sacrifice to God then. And so he offered the sacrifice to God. And when he offered the sacrifice, and the smoke began to ascend up to God, the angel just lay down in the fire and went right up with the smoke. And so he knew it was an angel of God. But the angel had passed the test, and he knew that it was an angel of God. Praise his holy name. So angels are ministering spirits sent to the heirs of salvation. Now, let us go into another classic example of how angels are used. God called Joshua, and God said to Joshua, go and take that city, Jericho. It had walls, you know, friends. You know walls like the Great Wall of China? That's the kind of walls they had here. And you couldn't just take swords and chop those walls down. Those walls had to come down with great big battering rams, and armies would stay there day after day and rush the wall while the others shoot at them and batter against that wall and batter against that gate until they made a hole in the wall. Take that city, Jericho. It had walls, you know, friends. You know walls like the Great Wall of China? That's the kind of walls they had here. And you couldn't just take swords and chop those walls down. Those walls had to come down with great big battering rams, and armies would stay there day after day and rush the wall while the others shoot at them and batter against that wall and batter against that gate until they made a hole in the wall, and they'd keep battering and battering till they got down a piece or got down the gate. And this is the way they used to fight in those days. But here comes Joshua with his light army. All they had was swords. They did not even have bow and arrows. And God didn't tell them to make any engines of war. And God didn't tell them to do anything. God only told them, go take Jericho. And so Joshua was walking in the evening. You bet he was thinking about his strategy, what to do. And God appeared to him in the evening as a man. I believe Jesus Christ appeared to him. And he said to him, I am the captain of the host of God. And then and there Joshua knew that he had no battle plans to prepare, but that the captain would give him the plans and that he would execute what the captain said. He said to him, march around the wall one time every day. And at the end of 6 days, march around the wall 7 times. And that was not a good plan as far as carnal man was concerned. It was the most foolish plan you could ever make if you were a carnal man. But God had another plan. And God had another army that Joshua couldn't see. And so, while Joshua was marching around the wall and exposing himself to these men who were on the wall, ready to shoot him down, the Spirit of God went into the city and began to give these people bad dreams and began to give them fearful thoughts. And they, instead of shooting at the Israelites, they were afraid. And no man fired. Nothing happened. When Joshua's men saw that, they knew God was behind this thing. And so, every day they marched, their faith increased. And this was what was going to do the job, because the spirits of God cannot work with men who have no faith. If you pray to God for a thing with all faith, immediately you pray, God says, okay, give it to him. But when that angel comes to you with that thing, if you have no faith, you lose out. He can't give you. He can't work with a person without faith. That is why God told Moses, he said, Moses, you're asking for trouble. He said, you want me to go with you in my power. He said, but the angel I'm going to send with you, beware of him, for he will turn to be your enemy. Why? He is programmed. Like a computer, the angel is programmed to work on faith. And he cannot work on sin or on doubts. Anything that is darkness, that angel will see just like that. If you have the light of God's faith, the angel of God will see and he'll help you. And this is the reason some of us cannot succeed, is because we are not walking according to the rules of God. And God's angels cannot assist us. And so these angels, while one batch up there was making the people fearful, the others were waiting in ranks, waiting. Can you imagine seeing them waiting? Patiently, what they were waiting for? For Joshua to blow the trumpet. And you understand, brethren, that you are the key to every battle that God has down here. Can you people ever get it in your hearts and minds that we human beings are the key to God's success and to God's plans down here? And every battle is being fought by two armies of God, one in the physical and one in the spiritual. When God says you are overcomers, God means that you are the spearhead of his overcoming army, and God has a big army of men and women and angels behind you. Praise God. Those angels jumped on that wall and they tore it out of the roots. The archaeologists said that it looked like something blasted. Root and branch, it was rooted out. Now, I think they cast the stones away, because those men just ran right straight there. Elijah was standing on this mountain, and there the men were coming for him. And on the mountain, Elisha, there was an army of fire. Can you understand what I'm talking? Horses of fire and horsemen. Waiting for Elisha to tell them what to do. Believe you me, the parallel between Elisha and Elijah. Elijah said, burn them. And those burn the iron, burn the men, burn everything down here. But Elisha wouldn't burn them. He had too much power. He wasn't afraid of them. So he speared them. Praise God. And he's the man with the double portion. And I think we today are the people with the double portion. That God is giving our ministry a double portion. And in the appropriate time, we're going to have this double portion. And the world is going to see Jesus. As they've never seen him before. Amen. I think I'm taking too long. Well, if you just bear up a little.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
He said the third realm of the church is an innumerable company of angels, and the fourth realm is the general assembly. And the general assembly is none other but the outer court. The general assembly, the Christians who are in the outer court, and you know that doesn't mean a Baptist man, or it doesn't mean a Presbyterian, or it doesn't mean a Methodist. The outer court means any Christian who lives in the realm of death. Death to sin, death to self. You're still living in sin, you're still living in self, you're in the outer court. And I don't care how many tongues you're talking. You're in the outer court if you can't overcome sin and self. Praise God. So, here we are. The outer court Christian is a general assembly. We can talk about that later if you feel you haven't got enough. God the judge. God judges every case. Praise God. When a man dies, God judges you before you get your eternal reward. Therefore, God is part of the church. Yes, he is the judge. When a soul gets up before him, he judges the situation. When Jesus Christ went down to hell, God judged his case. God found him guiltless. And God found that what the price he paid was well paid, and sin, the sins of men were forgiven. And so Jesus was guiltless, and the Christ Spirit re-entered into him. God is the judge, and he's part of our church. The spirits of just men made perfect. Now, somebody said, here I got you, because this says that just men are perfect. This says just men's spirits are perfect. Amen. We are perfect in the Spirit when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Our spirits are perfect when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, and this is the only area of our being that is perfect. Did you hear that?
Yes.
We are yet being perfected in our soul realm. We are yet very much imperfect in our flesh realm. But in our spirit, we are perfect. This is where perfection lies. If you get in the spirit, you can't be wrong. So then, God said, the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, where are these spirits? They are part of our church. They are with us. They are part of us. And they are ministering with us. Now, this is rough talk. Because we're not talking about spiritism now. We're not talking about purgatory now. We're talking about the third heaven realm, where men go to when they leave this realm and they belong to Jesus. They go in the third heaven realm, where they are taught to be like Jesus, where their spirits take the bride, their soul, and begin to teach their souls life which they wouldn't receive here. God showed me, brethren, that the seven works of grace which the tabernacle shows in the seven pieces of furniture must be done in every human being before that human being comes forth in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, if these works haven't been done in you, if two or three or four or more are done in you, then when you get over yonder, the rest is going to be done before you come forth in Jesus. This is the reason we're going to have first fruits. Some people are going to achieve the distinction of having all these works done in them, and they are going to change. So, we see, we want some scriptures for that. We want some scriptures. Amen. First of all, we must find scriptures to show that our brothers who are dead and gone are alive, and that they are ministering. Amen. Now let me tell you the truth before we go into the scriptures. The brethren who die without the full work of Christ being done in them, God appoint them as witnesses to other brethren who are fighting these battles. And when we win the battle, we don't only win for ourselves, but we win for them also. Amen. A brother that had, emotional problems, he had great temper. We find such a brother died, and he did not get rid of this demon of temper. Therefore, his soul was imperfect when he died. But God is going to help him now to learn patience. But how can this poor brother be perfected when he has no body? And it is the body in which we are being perfected. It is the body that gives us the opportunity of overcoming. This brother has no more temptations. Amen. You agree with that? He's gone to heaven, he has no more temptation. This brother has no more body in which to overcome the devil. He can't just go and see the devil and give him a good while. Because he has no body in which either to be tempted or to overcome. What would he overcome if he has no body? So therefore, the man who loses his body, he loses the privilege of overcoming. Yet he must overcome in his soul. And how is he going to overcome in his soul if he can't come back here and live the thing out? He failed at a certain point. How is he going to overcome now? Where is he going to get a body to be tested again and to overcome? Don't you see? Mm-hmm. Bless God, but he got you. So God said, okay, you go along with Brother Goodman here. And he's got a battle just like you have. He's got problems just like you have. And whatever you can help him with in the spirit, you make suggestions to him. You stay along with him. You be part of his cloud of witnesses. Amen. And you encourage him to win the victory. And when he wins the victory, then you will get the victory also, because you are part of the fight. And so we turn our Bibles. For that thought, we turn our Bibles back to Hebrews. Turn our Bibles back to Hebrews. And we look at chapter 11. And we read from verse 37 to verse 40. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Can you see that? Because, therefore, we have this group of witnesses depending on us to win, let us run. That's what Paul was saying. Now, the next thought is that these do minister to us. We turn our Bibles round to Revelation chapter 19, and there are verses 9 and 10. We see something here. And he said unto me, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And he fell, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Those boys are earning their keep. They are working right alongside with those angels and with you, and they do help you in your walk here. Let's turn our Bibles again to another example. Now you notice this brother said he has the testimony of Jesus. Now what is the testimony of Jesus? We all have the testimony of Jesus. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. So this brother died since Jesus was resurrected, and he came back with a message to John in order that he might earn his keep. So we turn on a little. We go to Revelation chapter this is 21. No. It's 22, I believe. It's chapter 22. And verse 9 again. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now this fellow was of another group, was of another order. He was of the prophets. The first one was a son of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. This one was one of the old-time prophets who came back with this message. And praise be to God, if you see the message and notice the message he was given, you can understand what was his area of prophecy. Amen. So praise God, we see that these spirits of just men made perfect, that when these men died, their spirits were taken by the Holy Ghost, thus being perfected. Now let me repeat that slowly. That when these men died, their spirits were taken by the Holy Ghost, and they then received what we would call the baptism of the Holy Ghost in death. Because what prevents us from getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost, from moving on in God, is our body. When the body is moved out of the way, then the spirit and the soul come together, and the spirit of God has power. over our spirit. We still have the will. We want more of Jesus, and then we get him. But when it comes to the victories to be gained, when it comes to the overcoming to overcome, you cannot overcome in the grave unless you overcome through those who are alive. This is the reason God called his people here down in Revelation 14, and these are the overcomers. These are they which have overcome. Overcome what? The things which no other human being ever overcome. And he says we're going to overcome until death be overcome. He said Jesus will reign, and he will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. We can discuss that later.
One more hour.
Here we have the problem of where is hell? Where is hell? Where is heaven? What is hell? What is heaven? And the Bible said the heaven of heavens could not contain him. So that means that there is a realm, an invisible realm, where God concentrates his power that is not big enough to contain him. So he's everywhere. So then, let me give you the answer. Hell is a dimension of the spirit. Hell is a frequency, if you want to put it that way. Hell is a realm, not a place in the geographical sense. You couldn't point to this place or that one and call it hell. Because hell is a state of being where devils and demon spirits live. You ask me the question, Brother Lucille, what is a demon spirit? A demon spirit is a human spirit that is in hell, seeking a body and can't find one, trying to do the things that he had in his soul and can't do it, and burning with torment, being separated from God. I know I'm up against some of the theologians who say that demon spirits are angels that come down here and had children with human beings. That is all nonsense. Every seed must bring forth after its own kind. No devil can have a child with a human being, or else we'd have half devil, half man. And those people couldn't be saved because they'd be the children of devil. So they would be damned and doomed before they're born. And it wouldn't be their fault. God wouldn't allow that. God doesn't allow that with cows. He doesn't allow it with goats. He doesn't allow it with human beings. God has laws. He says, every seed must bring forth after its own kind. A demon spirit cannot bring forth a seed with a human being. And that is conclusive. The word in the sixth chapter of Genesis had no such reference. So a demon spirit, or a demon spirit, is one that is going to and fro through the whole earth seeking rest and finding none. The Bible said that the devil is in hell. The Bible said that the angels which kept not their first estate were reserved in chains of darkness in hell. Isn't that what the scripture said? But the Bible also tells me that Jesus Christ cast the devil out of a boy. So where was hell at that time? In that boy. And the Bible also tells me that when Jesus handed the son to Judas, that the devil entered into him. He said Satan entered into him, and he called him the son of perdition. Brethren, hell is a state of being where these demons are, and they are in hell, yet they are here tormenting us. They are in hell, yet they are walking to and fro through the earth. And you better believe it, the hell is just in that place, shut off from God, where they are. There's heaven. Heaven, again, is another realm, another state of being, where we dwell with God in peace and joy and happiness. And heaven is not only out there, but it's in here. Amen. Praise God. For wherever Jesus is heaven there. So praise his holy name. I say that before coming to these scriptures, because some people said that they don't believe that any demon serves walking up and down the place here. But the Bible said that Jesus Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. Amen. Before we read that, let's read Ephesians chapter 3. See, this here is to explain to you that the people of God are still learning. Now, some people don't believe that the saints learn anything after they die or after they pass from here. But listen to this scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, we begin at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by whom? By the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The church is teaching the principalities in heaven the wisdom of God. For we are on the action field. We are the people down here who is facing the devil, and the devil can't affect angels, can't affect the saints that are gone, but he can affect us. And this is the reason we are teaching them some valuable lessons. Hallelujah. By the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God. We turn our Bibles on. Amen. 1 Peter 4, 6. For this cause, of course, verse 5 is beautiful too. It speaks of the judge who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Amen. God preached to the dead. Now let me explain this to you, and you better believe it, this is not purgatory doctrine. Amen. When you are dead, if you're not on God's side, if you're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're out of it, because you're on this side. The other people who died before Jesus were on the other side. And because they were on the other side, God had to send Jesus to hell. This is one of the basic reasons why Jesus had to go to hell. Jesus could have taken our sins, and Jesus could have died for us and delivered us without having to go to hell. But Jesus deliberately took our sins, deliberately allowed the Spirit of God to leave him so that he might get into hell, so that he might preach to the spirits in prison. Our brothers were down there, and they had not heard Jesus. They believed that there was a Jesus coming one time. And do you know something about those fellows? some of those who were disobedient to God got saved. Would you believe that? Let's read it. Amen. Let's read it. Now, these disobedient ones during the flood, that's where? Hebrews? Where is that now? Got so many scriptures that I miss up on that. Verse 19 here again says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. Sorry, I'm still reading 1 Peter. Sorry, forgive me. 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, I didn't know that was what I was reading. That's what I was looking for, and then I started reading it. By which, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 persons, were saved by water. So some of those disobedient people got delivered when Jesus went down into hell. Jesus preached to every human being from Adam right back to his time. And the last man that entered in there with him was the thief on the cross. And he preached to him and delivered them all. All those who accepted Jesus were set free. Brethren, you know what I believe? I believe some of the people who believe are gone to hell, they're gone to hell. I believe that some of the people here who would even farm the fool around and know the truth and won't admit it and farm the fool around and begin to die. When they begin to die, they begin to get serious. And once they call upon the name of the Lord, God Almighty is going to appear to them and set them free. Even in their death. I believe that a heathen who never heard of Jesus, who never heard of God, who never heard of salvation, down in his heathen heart, he has something there. That there is a God somewhere. And when this God presents himself to him, he accepts him. Sometimes going through the veil of death. You see, sometimes God has to remove your body in order that your spirit may be saved. That's what God has to do with many people. Remove their bodies. And I've been praying for somebody. Praying for them. Oh, God bless them. Oh, God do so and so for them. Oh, God give them grace. Give them strength. Do this, Lord. And God take their lives. I said, my God, you let me down. Because I've been praying for their life. And God just looked down on you with pity. You've been praying too hard for that person. You prayed for exactly what God wanted to do. And God decided to answer your prayer by taking the person's life. For the person's problem was his life, his physical life. That was his problem. Jesus took away the problem and gave him all that you asked for. This is what has happened many times. So, many times you pray, you don't even know that you get the answer from God. So, here we see, these people were saved, which also to them that were in prison. Then turn your Bibles back again now to 1 Peter chapter 1. And then in this point we can think of Moses and Elias coming back from heaven to have a talk with Jesus. What they wanted to find out from Jesus. They wanted to find out something that the apostles knew. They wanted to find out what Peter, James, and John knew. They wanted to hear from Jesus about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So they're learning then. Praise God, I think they're learning tonight while we sit here together that the saints of God are with us and that they are learning and helping us in our effort to get nearer to God and to overcome this enemy and finish with sin once and for all and forever. Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of times the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by whom by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Hallelujah. Amen. Even angels are learning. I definitely can tell you that about demon spirits. They study you, and they study how to attack you, and they learn. If you hit them hard, they go away and they study for you, and they keep watching you, and they see all your weakness, and they try to get around you. And these are the things which make us strong. Because they are prying into every weakness, and they are striking your every weak point as you are covering up. And God is giving you strength every day more and more. And after a while, you are so invulnerable, they can't get into you at all. You see? So, the angels desire to look into this matter. Praise God. Now, I think we have covered that. The spirits of just men made perfect. We have covered the points of their ministering. We have covered the points of their learning. We have covered the points of their being with us as part of our work, effort in God. Can you imagine when you commit sin how you let them down? Can you imagine the shame and distress that these fellows have? When you really let them down and you didn't have any reason to commit wrong or sin and you go into it. So then we can see that we have more reason to stand, for these fellows are watching us. The whole of heaven, you have a big concourse of men and angels and God and everybody looking at you and watching you and rejoicing in your victory and being distressed over your defeats. Praise God. Now the next one is the Jesus. Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is a man. What did I say? Jesus was a man. Jesus is a man who I met. Many of you met him. And this man is here with us. Amen. And somebody said, yes, he's here in spirit. But I'm going to tell you a little secret. Jesus said, we are two or more are gathered together. I'm there with you to bless you and to do you good. And at the same time, he said to the brethren, fear not, I will come to you and I'll be within you. So Jesus is with us two ways. He is within us as Christ, the Spirit, the Messiah, the High Priest. And he is with us as Jesus. So Jesus is the man. Jesus is a flesh and bone man that is so powerful that he can be in the whole world at the same time. And he is here sitting down listening to us this evening and blessing our meeting with his presence. Amen. So many of us have a way of thinking of Jesus as a spirit and far away. But Jesus is with us in a very personal way. Very personal way. And we need to understand this and think of him in this way as one of our brethren. one of our church group, one who comes to church with us and blesses us. I won't go further with that. If any more questions, we can ask you. We take the blood. Now, what is the blood of Jesus? Many brethren are preaching at this time that the blood of Jesus is only an influence or an example. And God help them. The blood of Jesus is a living entity that is moving the very life that Jesus left here. When Jesus left and was going away, he left his blood. And let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ is the life of Almighty God, its energy, its power. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The blood of Jesus Christ is energy. Energy has never was in our realm. Our realm, our earth's realm, has been robbed of energy. Man had decreased from a mighty mental spiritual giant that could speak to the trees and crop them. That could be. Did you hear me? I said, Adam, man, didn't go taking a machete or a scythe or something else and cutting those trees himself. Adam spoke to those trees and they were treated exactly as he had it in his mind. Bible said that when Adam fell, God said, by your sweat now, brother, you're going to eat bread. That means the man was not sweating. And yet God told him to till the soil. God said, I want me a man to till the soil, and he made Adam to till the soil, and the man was tilling the soil without sweating. And Adam was doing everything that God wanted him to do. Adam had 600 miles of garden to travel, to go up and down and look at the animals and so on. And he had no airplane. And I don't think he went flopping around on a big old dinosaur. But I believe God gave him power. He had power to do his job. And he did it. But when Adam fell, he lost the power. He fell out of the Holy of Holies. He fell down back into the holy place. And he couldn't get back. You know why? His mind had lost its God nature. He fell from God consciousness to self-consciousness. Found out that he was naked. He wasn't self-conscious before, but he was God conscious. And you know how I can describe God conscious, brethren? We're sitting here tonight and we are conscious of the world. We're so conscious of the world that we feel private in here. Nobody outside has seen us. We're conscious of the lights and the piano and the chairs and other people in here. And we are more conscious of these things than we are conscious of Jesus Christ sitting down in here with us. That means we are in a realm of self-consciousness still. This is where Adam put us. And this is where we are climbing out of, that we begin to see spiritual things also. So, the blood of Jesus Christ was God transporting himself by this means. Jesus was the transport of God, taking God from out of a realm of heaven and bringing God down in his veins. And Jesus wanted to get rid of the blood so that we would have the life that he had within. Hallelujah. And don't let anybody deceive you that the blood of Jesus Christ isn't a living entity walking and talking. This scripture says that the blood of Jesus Christ speaketh better things than the blood of Abel.